بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، The last time we covered the destruction by the Tatars, and through that the ending of the Abbasid Caliphate. Now 2 years before that, before the last Khalif of the Abbasid Empire was killed by the Tatars, as we explained last week, 2 years before that a major incident took place. And this incident was something that would later, and at the time, something that really was very awe-striking, in the sense of it being a miracle in a number of ways. Firstly, it was something that over 600 years before that, the Prophet ﷺ had said it would take place. And it was such a statement that seemed to be an incredible statement. But when it took place, it was completely confirmed what the Prophet ﷺ had said. And then when it took place, when this incident took place, within it there were other miracles that inshallah we will discuss as well. So it's a very, very significant event in our history, which unfortunately many people don't even know about. In fact, today many of those who live in Madinah Munawwara may not know about it. They pass by the area where this took place, but they don't really know what's behind what they actually see from maybe the highway or the motorway. Firstly, this hadith, one of the main hadith with regards to this incident, is related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Hakim in Mustadrak and others as well, from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تخرج نار من أرض الحجاز تضيء أعناق الإبل ببصرة. Imam Bukhari and Hakim relate from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the day of judgment, the last hour, will not arrive until a fire will erupt, until a fire will erupt from the land of Hijaz, from the land of Hijaz, which will illuminate the necks of the camels of Busra. Now, just to give you an understanding, Busra, this is not Basra. Basra is in Iraq. Busra is in Sham. It's south of Damascus. It's about 600 and something kilometers away from Madinah Munawwara. That's about 400 miles or something. So many hundred miles away, this fire would be so great, so high, and so fearsome that it would illuminate the necks of the camels of Busra, which is in the south of Damascus in Syria. That's about 600 kilometers in distance. That's something the Prophet ﷺ said 1400 years ago. And I said it was a very incredible statement. There's another narration, and there's a number of narrations that we have about this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another one which is related by Ibn Abi Shaybah, Imam Ahmad, Imam Hakim considers it sahih as well, from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiyallahu an. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that what will be the situation when the fire will erupt from the Mount of Warraq, which will illuminate the necks of the Bactrian camels of Busra, just like the light of day. That's how bright it will be. That it will be like the brightness of the light of day, and that's how it will seem in Sham. Tabarani relates from Asim ibn Adi al-Ansari, who says that once we asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just after he had first come to Madinah Munawwara, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's migration from Makkah to Madinah Munawwara, they asked him that, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked them rather, where is Habsu Sail or Hubsu Sail? Asking about a particular place. Now it was probably a very small, obscure village or something of that nature, and they said, we don't know, Ya Rasulullah, we don't know. Then he says that, this narrator says, that after a while, meaning after maybe some days or whatever, a person from the Banu Sulaym tribe was passing by, And I just asked him, where are you from? He said, I am from Habsu Sayl, the same place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had just recently inquired about. So quickly, I called for my slippers, and I quickly rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, you are asking us about this Habsu Sayl, and we told you we don't know anything about it, but just now a man has passed by, and I asked him, and he reckons that he's from the people of that area. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had that person called and asked him, where's your family? He said, at Habsu Sayl, that's where my family is, but I'm here. So he said, quickly take your family out of that area, because soon a fire is to erupt there, which will illuminate the necks of the camels of Busra. There's going to be a mighty fire there, basically saying in that statement. In another one, which is even more graphic than that, Abu Ya'la, Imam Ahmad, and others relate from Rafi ibn Bishr al-Sulami, from his father, that, and Hafidh al-Haythami says that this chain is a good chain as well, for the most part. Says, Yushiku narun takhruju min habsi sayl tasiru sayra bati'atil ibil tasiru nahar wa tuqima al-layl. That soon a fire will erupt from Habsu Sayl that will travel like the speed of a slow camel. And it will travel during the day and it will stop during the night. In Musnad al-Firdaus, another narration from Umar radiallahu anhu, that the day of judgment will not occur until a valley from the valleys of Hijaz will overflow with fire. And later on when I do a bit of analysis, you will understand how true this is. In fact, this is a very, very intricate statement. When a valley from the valleys of Hijaz will overflow with fire. And that, the common statement there is that it will illuminate the necks of the camels of Busra. I mean, you can look up Busra. Busra is an area south of Damascus, spelt B-O-S-R-A in English. That's the way you spell it, Busra. So now, this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said during his lifetime. And 100 years passed, 200, 300, 400, 500, and then in 654 Hijri. 654 Hijri. 656 was when the final Abbasid ruler, Al-Musta'sim, was killed. And that's when the Tatars destroyed Baghdad, just after this. 2 years before that ending, this fire had taken place in Medina Munawwara. 656, and if you want to put it in more perspective, that means 1256 CE. 1256. So right now, in 2000, we're talking about how many years ago? About 800 years. We're in 1431, 32, 654. We're talking about 800 years ago, but 600 and some years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allama Samhudi, who's a historian of the city of Medina Munawwara, he's got a 4-volume book on the history and the virtues of Medina Munawwara. He relates this in great detail as to exactly what happened here. Said that firstly, it was at the ending of Jumad al-Akhirah, beginning of Jumad al-Akhirah, ending of Jumad al-Ula, in 654 Hijri. And initially the fire was very light. This was not really a fire. What it really was a volcanic eruption, flaming hot. Because when you look at Medina Munawwara, to the southeast, south and southeast, there's the Harra. And then also to the north, northeast, there's the Harra, there's another Harra. This is in that white kind of desert, in the light desert, there is this large expanse of area which is filled with black basalt rocks. And the whole land is dark. And for those who've traveled between Medina Munawwara and Riyadh, which is further to the east, in the center of the Arabian Peninsula, they have looked at this large expanse of dark land, rock, as they've passed by and thought it to be quite amazing. But very few people actually venture beyond that to behind there, where there are a number of craters. In fact, there are, to the north, there are two mountains which are of white ash. So in the middle of all the darkness, there actually is a white ash. Mountains of white ash. And there's craters, there's a number of fissures in the ground, meaning cracks in the ground that you'd have to be very careful there, because if you fall in, you don't know where you would get to. And so there are a number of these areas just around there. That whole area is kind of on a fault line as such. And there's a lot of geological volcanic activity there, that they say that on average about every 340 or 50 years there's a volcano there, there's some movement down there, an earthquake. So that land is prone to that, as was seen in this year 654 when the last major eruption took place. So this was actually a volcano which erupted, and this was from these fissures. About six of these erupted at once, and it was quite amazing. But the miracle, as you'll see, is what we're also looking at here. So it says then that on the Tuesday it became stronger, it became more severe, and then it became so large and so mighty that it had a visible presence that people actually could begin to notice it. When it was Wednesday, which is about the third of the month or so, or the fourth of the month, towards the ending of that day, the last third of that day, a massive earthquake occurred, from which many the hearts shook. I mean, it was quite a tormenting situation, because they weren't used to earthquakes. So when this earthquake took place, people became extremely frightened. Now, the thing is that this was just not a one-off earthquake. The earthquakes continued, these tremors continued, one after the other, until they remained until the night of Friday. So Thursday night, Friday. And it seemed that these were followed by these roars of thunder. It had a sound like that roar of thunder. And it almost seemed, now because this was lava bouncing, jumping up and down, that was just spewing forth, it was like the earth was shaking. And before it actually erupted, we're talking still about the earthquake, or the tremors, the walls were shaking, obviously, and there were about 18 tremors. There were about 18 tremors just in a daytime. In one day, there were 18 tremors. It eventually calmed down in mid-morning on Friday. And when it was half-daytime, during Jumu'ah time, meaning when it was midday, that's when that fire erupted. So it was initially there were tremors, and then the fire erupted. Firstly, it's just a lot of smoke that billowed out from there, so much so that the whole horizon was covered in black and you couldn't see anything. And then nighttime came, so the night fell, and then you could see the flames shoot up. So at night, daytime it was smoke, and then the actual flames came out. First, it was on the one edge of the Harra. The Harra is this area of the dark rock and the dark earth, which is the one in the south is called Harratul Raha, and then there's some at the top, and then there's that one that spreads all the way to Khaybar. So initially, that's where it initially arose, at the edge of that. And it looked like, when the way people described it was kind of very interesting, they said that it looked like a whole city, a whole massive town or a city in there, because the flames and the lava was so high and it was consuming everything in its presence. And they described it like it had forts in there, minarets in there, and it was like it was surrounded by a wall, like a city is surrounded by a wall. So this was some of the descriptions that people have given of the might of this thing. I mean, some have described that they could even see, I mean, again, this could be just some people's imaginations, because there are a number of descriptions. One person actually even says, relates that it would consume all this, it would melt, literally melt all of the stones that came in its way and just leave it in molten, like molten wax. But any wood that it would pass over, like trees or something, it would not burn it at all. But that seems to be quite an extreme exaggeration, because many of the other more stronger reports say that no, it was everything that was in its way, it was just absolutely just melting it and consuming it and nothing. I mean, how could anything remain in that kind of a outpour? So any small mountain or hill that it would pass by, it would just completely melt it down. So initially, it was like a red river and sometimes bluish. So a bluish red river, that's how they describe it. Bluish red river, I mean, this is the color when things burn at a very high intensity. And it had the sound like roaring thunder as it was going through. It eventually reached the place where it was the station of the Iraqi pilgrims. So when the pilgrims from Iraq used to come, there was a particular station where they would all meet up. So it reached that area. And so much debris would be left after it passed by somewhere that it was like that debris would become like a mountain. So it left mountains in its way. And this is what volcanic activity does. It leave, when there's larger amounts of lava, it will leave like volcanic activities. And then this fire, it stopped all the way very close to Medina Munawwara, about a few kilometers just outside Medina Munawwara. Now, despite all of this happening outside Medina Munawwara, a few kilometers outside, in Medina Munawwara itself, there was a very calm breeze that was flowing. Some have described this entire movement like the boiling or the bubbling of a pot. And, you know, so it wasn't just a fire. It was actually lava, and that's how they can describe it as something like that. Qadi Sinan, who's one of the judges of the time, he relates that when this fire had begun, I went to the Amir of Medina Munawwara, the governor of Medina Munawwara. His name was Izzuddin Munayyif. And I said to him that this azab has surrounded us. So we need to resort to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this king became extremely frightened as well, because everybody could see it now. You could see it from all of the houses of Medina Munawwara. You could just see it, that this was a mighty fire. And the thing was that it was coming directly at Medina Munawwara. So if it was consuming everything in its wake, the entire Medina Munawwara would have been wiped out. So now the king, he did a number of things. And I think this didn't happen all at once, but I think as it became more intensified, as it moved and so on and so forth, the king did a number of different things. Firstly, he freed all of his slaves. Freed all of his slaves, because freeing a slave is extremely encouraged, a virtuous act in Islam. And when you do that, it's really, really a virtuous thing, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really loves it. So when you fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger is upon you, then you do things that makes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. So number one, freed all of his slaves. Returned to everybody whatever he had confiscated from them. Anything that was taken out of oppression, in any oppressive measure, he returned all of those things. Whatever he could think of, he had everything returned that any of his ministers or anything had taken. And any tax that he had put on the people, he even removed that. He said, okay, no tax from now on. And then, the Amir of Medina. And these are all very significant things, because just remember, this fire is raging. It's been going on for days now, and it is coming. It's slow. As I said, the Prophet ﷺ had said, it's going to go like the pace of a camel, but it is coming towards Medina Munawwara. Right? And nothing, you're not going to save yourself from there. The Amir of Medina Munawwara quickly went down to the masjid, and he slept in the masjid on that Saturday night. And along with him, the entire population of Medina was present with him. So much so that even the women and children rushed out of their houses, and they were surrounding the masjid, and they were just in dua around the masjid. So the Amir, all of his ministers, all of the men of Medina, and the Amir is in the hujra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is by the rawdah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the people who go and tend to the palm trees outside the city, even they came, because there would be no palms left. Even they came. So everybody was just like from the entire outskirts, they all came to the masjid. They were there making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lots of crying. They had their hats off, because this was an expression of humility. They had their hats off just weeping in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in Hajj, in Ihram, you take off your hats. So this is an expression of humility that they took off their hats as well. And they were all confessing to their sins and making tawbah for all their sins. And they were at the grave hoping for the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam there as well. And ajib, the most amazing thing was that this fire, despite it coming straight to Medina Munawwara, at a short distance before, it suddenly turned. It miraculously turned. It just turned away. There was nothing that could have diverted this. No strong wind, whatever. It was just a miraculous turn. And geologists until today that have been studying this, there's a Welsh geologist and there's others that have studied it, they just can't understand how a volcanic eruption of that nature that is spreading in one direction can just suddenly take a turn as though it's got a mind of its, a premeditated mind that it can direct itself wherever it goes. They just can't understand it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned then that fire away from them, as Samhudi relates, to the left, to the left. And then it went into the Wadi Uhayliyain, and the people of Medina could just see it with their eyes. This fire, it remained for about 3 months. Meaning this eruption and this flow continued for about 3 months. But Medina Munawwara was saved. So there were obviously two ends to this, because it was going in two ends. So it describes how one end was in the Wadi of Shadat, and then there was another one. But the one that was towards Medina Munawwara, so it did not continue that way, and it extinguished in that area, and then it turned the other way. Its width was about 4 miles long. So, I mean, you can imagine Medina wasn't that big at that time either. Medina Munawwara wasn't that large either. But its width was about 4 miles long, and it filled a valley that was 4 furlongs. I actually saw pictures of this. Saudi Aramco magazine had many graphic pictures of this area. And there is one crater which is over 1 kilometer in length, where, you know, which was part of this eruption. Said that any stone that was in its path would be just turned to wax. I mean, stones burn at a very high temperature. So you can imagine the temperature of this, that any stone that came in its way would just burn. It would just melt, literally just melt. And when it would melt, it would become dark. It would become black. After being red hot, it would actually turn black, and that's where you've got this large expanse of blackness that remains there now. And there were a number of places that were then, because it left a lot of debris in its wake, so many mountain passes were shut down because they were completely blocked up by a lot of the debris that it left. You know, because of its movement and because of what it was carrying, it just covered a lot of... Now today, the aerial photographs of that area show a dark layer, and then it shows another layer which shows the one that must have erupted before that one. But the dark one is from 600, from the 600s. Number of the historians have actually related this, so this is not just a one-man narration. Imaduddin ibn Kathir has related this as well. He says that Qadi Sadruddin al-Hanafi related to me that his father Safiyuddin, who was a mudarris, he was a teacher in the madrasa of Busra. Now we're going to Busra, right, which is about 600 kilometers away. He says, my father was Safiyuddin was a teacher at the madrasa of Busra, and he told him that, he informed him that a number of the desert Arabs that were there in that Busra area tending to their camels, they saw clearly the necks of their camels in the light of that fire, which the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about. So it's not related from just one man that he said he saw something, but all many of the shepherds of that area, the camel men, they all related, number of them related, that they could see it was just very bright. Now the thing is that if you remember in the hadith, it talks about Hubsu Sail. Imaduddin ibn Kathir relates that this fire, it came in the direction, it came from the direction of the east of Medina Munawwara towards the way of Suwariqiyya, and that is where Hubsu Sail is. It's between the Harra of Banu Sulaym and Suwariqiyya. So that's where it erupted from. So every detail that the Prophet ﷺ is giving, it's almost as if he knows the geological aspects of that area and the movements of things, and he's prophesizing this. Now the thing is that after this fire, which alhamdulillah was turned away miraculously by the du'as and the tawbah and the repentance of the people of Medina Munawwara, strangest thing is that after people felt safety from that, and alhamdulillah Medina Munawwara was saved, the masjid burnt down for other reasons later that year. And that is the first of the burnings that the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about, where the masjid will burn. That was the first of the burnings that he spoke about. The other thing is that Dajla, the Euphrates, and the Tigris River, this is the Tigris, the Dajla is the Tigris River in Iraq, it overflowed. And because of that, much of Baghdad came under water. And in fact, so much so that even the house of the wazir of Baghdad, that was destroyed in that. That was a major sign for them. Because if you remember, we talked about how the Abbasids had also become lovers of opulence, and how their Eid processions at least twice led to the delay of the Eid Salat prayer until close to midnight, and the other one just after sunset. Eid prayer that's supposed to be performed in the morning was performed at night. I'm not sure what happened to the other Salats. Maybe they were performed, I don't know. But this was a warning for them, Dajla overflowing and so on. And then in the year after that, so we were talking about 654. In 655, the major incident took place. The major crisis and onslaught, which was the onslaught of the Tatars, where they came and killed about nearly over half of the, three quarters of the population of Baghdad. And they killed the last of the Khalifs of the Abbasid Empire, Musta'asim. And this lasted for about 30 something days, this killing. I mean, to kill over a million people, how long is it going to take? I mean, this is not something you even think about, but it was over 30 days. What they did was they also took all the books out of the libraries, and they would throw them on the ground and have the horses run over them and trample over them. The great Madrasa Nizamiya, which was one of the major colleges there that Imam Ghazali used to teach at, that was seen to become, in it, they made stables, grazing areas for their animals with books. They would literally construct the walls out of the books, one on top of the other, and then they would take their animals inside to make cubicles for them to graze in. Then a fire, also, there was a fire in Baghdad, because the Tatars, they used to just ruin everything. There was a fire in Baghdad as well, and even some of the major palaces there were also burnt down. Not just their palaces were burnt down, but Turbatul Rasafa. Unfortunately, I've never been to Baghdad. It's somewhere I'd always have liked to have gone to see much of this history, because there's just so much history, and unfortunately, it seems like many things have been destroyed, which is really sad, because Iraq is the cradle of civilization. That's where much of the world civilization may have started from as such. And there's a lot of history there. That is, you know, Islamic and pre-Islamic. There's a lot of Islamic history there as well. Because Baghdad is an Islamic city. It's a new city. There was no such thing as Baghdad during the time the Prophet ﷺ was established later on. Likewise, Kufa and Basra. These were later cities that were established by the Sahaba. So there's a lot there. But anyway, even this Turbatul Rasafa, which was the famous graveyard, the royal graveyard of all of the Abbasids, they've been burying their dead in there for years, you know, throughout their caliphate period. Even that was burnt down. So there was a poem that was seen on the walls, which said that this is the Banu Abbas. The tests of the time have overcome them and have run over them, so much so that nothing has been left, that not only their living have been killed, but even their dead have been burnt. And that's a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that your graveyards are also being attacked. And so much death occurred in Baghdad, and that was also the ending of the Abbasid Empire. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all praise, in the beginning and at the end, because He raises who He wishes and honors who He wishes and degrades and humiliates who He wishes. This is obviously not the fire that will come. This was not the fire that is still to come at the end of time. There are a number of ahadith which speak about a fire that will erupt, that will drive people to their place of gathering. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a number of hadith that a fire will erupt which will drive the people to their place of gathering. So you know what is supposed to happen is that after everybody has died and the trumpet has been blown, the horn will be blown again, and then people will come out of their graves and will be given their new life. Now the reckoning is supposed to begin. The hisab is supposed to start. So from wherever people are around the world, all the land in the world has become all flat and all the mountains have been leveled, a fire will erupt that will drive the people in the direction of their mahshar, of the gathering place. And according to most scholars, that could be the Maidan of Arafat. Some say it's in Sham. Allah knows best. But it's not that fire we're speaking about. This fire was clearly one that was spoken about by the Prophet ﷺ to have occurred earlier on, which occurred. That's why one of the Orientalists, he talks about this, you know, again, he said, this fire burst out in the direction of Hijaz. It resembled a vast city with a turreted and battlement fort, in which men appeared drawing the flames about, as it were, while its sword burned and melted like a sea everything that came in its way. Presently a red and bluish stream bursting from it ran close to Al-Madinah, and at the same time the city was fanned by a cooling wind from the same direction. The eruption lasted about 52 days. At its fiery zenith, those further afield also witnessed strange sights with reports of the light of the eruption visible in Makkah and Taymah, 6 days' journey from Medina. Historians relate that the depth of the lava flow was a long spear's length, around 3 meters high, and that it flowed like a red-blue boiling river, carrying in its way gravel, stones and trees with thundering noises. Al-Qastallani asserts that the fire... Now, Qastallani never saw this, because he was in Makkah Mukarramah. But he relates the incidents about this, that a fire was so fierce that no one could approach it within 2 arrow flights. I mean, if it was so bright that it could illuminate something 600 plus kilometers away, then you can imagine how can you get even close to it. So he's saying that it was so much that you couldn't approach it 2 arrow flights. Arrow flight means as far as an arrow is fired through the air, so you got 2 of those distances, you couldn't get closer to that because it was just too hot. I mean, if it was at an intensity that could melt rocks, then you can imagine how strong and intense that must have been. The brilliant light of the volcano made the face of the country as bright as day, and the interior of the Haram area was as if the sun shone upon it. The governor and citizens prayed for the safety of the city, and as the lava approached, many, including the women and children, wept and prayed around the Prophet ﷺ's tomb. Then the lava current suddenly turned north and the city was spared. And that's the miracle. Now, these earthquakes that took place earlier on, if we look at it from a geological point of view, the earthquake was caused by basaltic magma welling up through the cracks in the 40 kilometers thick crust of the Arabian Peninsula. Right, so there's a thick crust. It was quickly followed by fiery volcanic eruptions that lasted nearly 2 months and then spewed lava and ash from a massive fissure southeast of Medina, throwing up 6 cones of cinders. The lava flowed for 23 kilometers, which is 15 miles, threatening to inundate Medina, the city itself. Arabia's largest lava field, which is about 20,000 square kilometers, which is called Harra Arraha, extends for 300 kilometers south of the holy city of Medina Munawwara. 4 coalescing lava fields erupted from offset north-northwest trending vent system comprising Harratul Raha. The lava flow extends about 100 kilometers west of the axis of that field. So, when you're talking about 100 kilometers of flow at the time, and it was very high, you can imagine how that must have been. It says 0.5 cubic kilometer of lava flow erupted from a 6 aligned scoria cones and traveled 23 kilometers to within 4 kilometers of Medina Munawwara. Now, there's a Welsh geologist who has been studying this for all of his life, basically. And he's trying to figure out how this thing suddenly turned, just outside Medina Munawwara, how it suddenly turned. And he says that the only explanation that he can come with is that this had to be something of a miracle. You can't explain it geologically. So you can't explain it from in any other way. That it has to be something of a greater power that changed these things. And, I mean, all we can say is that this must have been the way of the way the people of Medina acted, where they relented, where they repented from their sins. And I think this obviously teaches us a major lesson. Because the way we see it today is that we've got many things that we fear. But the thing is that whatever we fear, I don't think any of that is as severe in terms of what they were seeing at that time. Because this was literally something that could be seen, though it was a few miles away, but it was coming in this direction, and the fear was absolutely imminent. You know, it's like, it's there, it's going to take you up straight away, and nothing is going to be saved. The fears that we have, I don't think they're as serious as this. Because the fears that we have are rather vague sometimes. They are, some border on conspiracy theories, some border on, you know, things that happen in other areas, and so on and so forth. I mean, what I'm trying to say is that if they could make dua and an imminent fear and threat could be diverted miraculously, then what is it that the fears that we have today cannot be diverted from us? And how we cannot feel safe? I mean, you can never feel safe in this world, but at least you could feel some sense of confidence. Is it because our du'as are not at that level yet? I mean, this required every wrong thing that the king or the ruler had done to give that back, to seek forgiveness for that. Number two, to free all of his slaves. Number three, to just repent. Bring the whole city out. It can't happen with one man. It happens when everybody gets together. That's what the issue is. What we have is, we have some people who may be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are concerned, who are making dua for our brothers in Palestine and Iraq and Afghanistan and in other places. And then we've got many others who don't care because it's not happening to them. I mean, what did they do here? They didn't put up stones in its path because no stone would work. They didn't put up, you know, they didn't go and bring and, you know, dig trenches or anything like that. What they did, they rushed to the masjid and they prayed. They did all spiritual things. We're not saying don't do any physical things, but they noticed in this one, there's nothing you can do. This fire is too mighty. You know, this is going to take everything in its way. So what they did was, they did the only thing that they could do, but they did it well. So anything that prevents du'as from being accepted, which is one of the main things that prevents du'as from being accepted, is oppression on somebody else. Oppressing somebody. Taking somebody's rights. And when you get rid of that, you're clean. You're connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you're no longer a zalim. More likely you're a mazloom. You're an oppressed person. Because you feel that there's danger that's imminent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will listen to your prayer. So if non-Muslim geologists can today just look at that in amazement and think, how can that happen, and geologically is unexplainable, and the only thing that they could probably conclude is that this seems to be, you know, this is a virtuous city, it's the haram, it's the place of the, you know, one of the centers of the place of the Muslims, it's where their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried, and they can come to that conclusion, then I think it's an eye-opener for us. And these incidents are not spoken about and told about for nothing. There's a reason why these things happen. And a reason why these things... So basically, I would probably say, and this is what the historians have said, that although this was a major catastrophe, probably much of that land was probably uninhabited. So, not how many, maybe small villages there, like the few small villages that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about, maybe they were destroyed in that. But the people of Medina, for them, although it seemed like a major punishment, but it was actually a mercy in disguise. Because what did that do? What do you think this did for the people of Medina Munawwara? It created a situation for them in which they became purified of their sins. I mean, can you imagine if you were there, that every single man, woman and child down there, what do you think they're going to be praying about? Do you think there's going to be any unsincere du'as there? I mean, they're all going to be praying and crying their hearts out. So you can imagine that that's what it requires. That this is somewhere where we can get an idea from that what is required. To cry your heart out, to repent in all seriousness and in all earnestness, realizing that this fear is going to be upon us. I mean, just put yourself in Medina Munawwara, that what would you do? You could run away, but your entire, you know, whoever's left there, your possessions, everything would be gone. So the thing you do is the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, the people of Pompeii didn't do that when Mount Vesuvius arose. I mean, that was something else, because Allah knows best what was happening there. But this is an example where a massive miracle takes place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ibrah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to learn from these things, for it to be a sign. Because seriously, I see a major sign in this, that we all need to make dua together for these things and collectively become better people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq.